We'll go ahead and get right into the message tonight, so take your Bibles if you would. And we'll be going to the book of Genesis tonight. I do want to remind you of some things. This Friday, or this Saturday, begins the first of several Saturdays of canvassing. It will be done here first, just with our own folks. And then next Saturday, we will go down to the Weston area, there at Grace Baptist Temple. Following week, we will be actually here in our area. All the churches come here. And then on the 25th, we go to Fairmont and so forth. You just make different circuits around. We're gathering the churches together to canvass together, but the first Saturday and the last Saturday are just individual churches. So if you can come out on Friday, or Saturday, I want to say Friday, come out Saturday, we're going to meet. I think the bulletin says 10:30. We'll just leave it at 10:30. We're actually supposed to be meeting at 10, but we'll meet at 10:30 this week, and we will be going out just canvassing. No other type of visits, and you can do it really pretty much any way you want. I mentioned that Sunday, so if you just want to stick a door flyer on the door handle and don't really, you know, if you're nervous about being around people, then you can do that. Our goal is to get these to as many people as you can, or you can knock on the door and hand these to people and just welcome them to come, or if the Lord opens the door for you to witness, of course, that's the big thing, get the gospel to people. So this is basically what I'm trying to say is for everybody. People, you know, will let me know. I get nervous talking to people. I don't really want to do that kind of thing. But this is something that everybody can do. And so meet here in the fellowship hall at 10:30, and we will go out at 11 o'clock and hit an area of Bridgeport. And so if you can come out and help us, that would be wonderful, wonderful, wonderful. Right now, there are deacon and trustee suggestion slips now in both foyers, and through the month of October, those will be available for you, and I want to encourage you to pray over that first. If you want to grab one and take it home, just pray about it before you put any names down. Obviously, they got to be members. Now, we have a lot of folks here that attend, but they are not members, so inevitably, I get people that put a name down. They're not really members, so just kind of check, make sure that the folks that you're suggesting, the men that you're suggesting are members, but you can go ahead and fill that out. Let's see. I think that's it. Other than this coming Sunday evening, we do have a church-wide business meeting, just a regular business meeting this Sunday night, regular scheduled business meeting. That'll be after the 5 o'clock service. All right. Let's go ahead and have a word of prayer and get right into God's word tonight. Father, I thank you for the opportunity to see with our eyes the ministry there in Bangkok. Lord, I thank you for David and Joy, the long years of ministry. Known them since college days, and they've been faithful there in Bangkok all these years, 40 plus years now. Lord, I thank you for their faithfulness to you and that ministry. Lord, I thank you, Lord, for the Shreves who are, in comparison, relatively new, been there in Chile now for about 5 years. And Lord, they're good people, and they're doing a good work for you. Lord, they need $120,000, and we've had a part in that already. I thank you for that. Just ask that you would allow them to see that property become theirs so that they can have room, because they're growing, and that's a good problem to have. Lord, use those folks in a special way. Use Awana tonight, every teacher, every worker, the teen ministry tonight, the nursery ministry tonight. And Lord, right here, we ask that you would just speak to us. Now, Father, I've already heard people say they're tired, and that's normal. This time of the week, as they say, hump day, we're here, and I'm thankful, Lord, that we have this chance, but you also know we get worn out this time of week. So, Lord, just give us the strength to make it through the service and gather something from it that would be of benefit. And, Lord, we'll thank you for it, and we'll thank you for what you'll do throughout the evening. Pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Genesis chapter 15. Genesis chapter 15. In a few minutes, I'm going to look at what I'm going to refer to as the first recorded prayer in the Bible, the first recorded prayer in the Bible. Genesis chapter 15, you can go ahead and look there. In Genesis chapter 4, verse 26, you hear these words. Then began men to call upon the name of the Lord. Then begin men to call upon the name of the Lord. You're into world history a little ways when you reach Genesis 4. And at that point, through the line of Seth, people begin to call on God, begin to pray to Him. So before then, there are what some might consider prayers. I will refer to them as conversations. Conversations. Now, you're welcome to turn here if you like. But speaking of these conversations, the first one is found back in chapter 3 in Genesis. And I kind of mentioned these for a purpose. In Genesis chapter 3, in the ninth verse, God begins the conversation. So I don't really consider this prayer. Now, you know what happened in Genesis 3. Adam and Eve fell into sin, plunged the race, the human race, into sin through their disobedience. And what had been a perfect environment between perfect beings, God, of course, being holy, and Adam and Eve having total innocence, in that sense, perfect, everything changed. Every day we're told in this chapter that God would come and walk with Adam. And really, that has not changed in the sense that when you know Him as your Savior, yes, you can walk spiritually with Him. Amen. And that's why He tells us we're to walk in the Spirit. That can be a possibility. A lot of us choose not to. We just choose not to do that. But it can and should be done, obviously. But this all changed when Adam fell. Eve was deceived and Adam chose to sin. And in the ninth verse, you hear God speak to Adam. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, "Where art thou?" So here is this recorded conversation between God and Adam. "Where art thou? Where art thou?" And then you find the answer recorded in the next verse. And Adam said, "I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself." So God asked the question, and Adam gives the answer. "I was afraid." "Adam, where were you?" "I was afraid. I hid myself." God was certainly, and you've heard me say it before, you've heard other men say this, God was not ignorant to where Adam was. But God wanted to make the point of where Adam was.
That's right.
My grandkids, Naomi and Theo, they're in Awana right now. And when they come over to our house, they want to play games. And the first thing we play is a boom, a boom. That is a game where we slide down the steps from the upper level down to the main floor. And my little grandson Theo calls it a boom, a boom. So as soon as they walk in, he says, "Pop, a boom, a boom." So we got to go play boom, a boom. And then they want to play red light, green light. They learn that here. But Theo doesn't play it fair. Of course, Naomi doesn't either. But Theo is like a linebacker or something. They'll get to their side of the room, and I'm on my side, and then I'll say green light, and then you know what they're supposed to do, and then I say red light. They don't stop. They just come. And Theo comes in. You remember when you played football, what your coach has told you? Drive through the tackle.
Yes.
Drive through that player. So somebody has taught Theo to drive through his grandfather. And you're not supposed to spear. That's illegal in football now, but he does. He puts his head down right in my sternum as hard as he can. He drives through Pop and knocks the wind out of me. Like, it really hurts. It's like, I got to quit playing this. And when he hits like 15, he's going to kill me. So we play that. And then the last thing, like when our kids, our grandkids are over, it seems like the last thing you want to do before they go home is play hide and seek. So we play hide and seek. And they'll say, "Pop, you count." And I'll count, you know, to 10. And it'll take about a half hour to get to 10 because I'm worn out and tired by that time of night. So they go hide. And then I start going around looking for them. And I'll say, "Where is Naomi? And I'll lift a pillow. No, she's not under there. I'll open the cabinet door. No, she's not in there. Where is Naomi? And then if it gets too long, she'll say, I'm over here. So, now, I'm not asking where is Naomi because I don't know where Naomi is. I mean, when little kids hide, they don't really hide. They just kind of sit there, you know. And when you hide from God and God says, where art thou? It's not because he doesn't know where you're at.
That's right.
He wants to let you know where you're at. He wanted to let Adam know where he was at. And Adam was honest. God, I was afraid. God, I'm afraid. And you notice he said, I was afraid because I was naked. Your glory has been removed from me. Adam had always been physically naked, but the God's glory covered him. And now it was gone, and he knew it. Can I ask you a question? Is God's glory covering you tonight? Is God's glory covering you tonight? And he said, I hid myself. You ever try to hide from God or hide things from God that's in your life? You say, well, I can't do that. Whither shall I flee from thy presence? You know, if I ascend into heaven, thou art there. We know that theologically. But sometimes we still try to hide things from God. And Adam was doing the same thing, but at least he had the right answer. God, I was afraid and I hid myself. So God asked another question, verse 11. And he said, who told thee that thou wast naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldest not eat? Again, God already knew. God already knew this. But he has a purpose in asking, who told you that you were naked? Did you eat of that tree? Did you eat of it? And notice the honesty. This is important. The honesty of Adam. In verse 12. And the man said, the woman whom thou gavest to me, she gave me of the tree, and I did eat. Now, listen, it took a moment for Adam to confess, but he eventually confessed. And it's no different from me. You're going to go to a crusade, and there's going to be a man standing up there preaching. If you have the courage to come every night, unless you're providentially hindered, and sit under hot gospel preaching, and God's all over Scott Pauley. And I'm not trying to lift the man up. I just notice that what comes out of his mouth is fresh because he is constantly with the Lord. And I have no question that I'm going to sit in that auditorium in that big arena and get convicted. And I got to make a decision if I'm going to be honest with God as those words are poured forth from God's word through that man. And sometimes I find myself doing just like Adam did, kind of doing this to get around to the point of confession. Well, God, the reason I did this, I wasn't trying to rebel against you. God, you know what happened. I didn't mean to get involved in that critical conversation. I didn't mean to be gossiping. God, it just kind of happened. But really, it was John's fault because he started the conversation. It's John's fault, but yeah, I did. I was critical. I gossiped. You ever done that? You eventually get around to confessing it. And here's Adam. Well, it's her fault that woman that you brought to be a help to me. Yeah, I did it. And I did it willingly. She was deceived. I did it willingly. So he eventually got around to confessing it. And it reminds me of 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from most unrighteousness, all unrighteousness. Over the years, I've been counseling a man that does not go to our church. You don't know him. You've never met him. And he had a besetting sin. And about a year and a half ago, God gave him victory.
Amen.
And then he called me a week ago and said, I've messed up again. You know, it's nice to be able to tell people, you know, the Bible says A just man falls seven times and he gets back up. You don't stay down. And, you know, you tell him, you know, if you confess, he will still forgive. Even besetting sins. Even things that we struggle with. Now, I'm not going to ask you to raise your hands, but I would imagine for a lot of us, there is a besetting sin. Something that we really struggle with. We have a difficult time. It could be criticism. It could be the lust of the eyes. It could be pride. I don't know what your besetting sin is. You don't know what my besetting sin is, but most Christians struggle with something.
Amen.
And here's the beauty of God's word, and you find it right here with Adam. God said, I'll forgive you. I'll forgive, but there has to be confession, and Adam did that. And we know this. Now, we don't have the Romans Road in the book of Genesis. We don't have God's formula for confession necessarily spelled out, but you get the gist of it when God took an animal and shed its blood. And remember that Shekinah glory, basically, that left Adam and Eve? God couldn't give them that back, but he did cover them. He did cover them. He did that for them. And then there's a second conversation that I think is important to look at before we look at chapter 15, and that's in chapter 4. In chapter 4, after Adam and Eve do find forgiveness, and they are covered, blessed is the man that hath his transgressions covered, basically is what the Word of God tells us. After they were covered by God, they bear children. And their first son was Cain. And most people believe, and I believe this too, that Eve probably thought that Cain was that promised seed. That's probably what she thought. And she was going to be bitterly disappointed, because you know that Cain was not the promised seed. He was not the one that would come along and redeem man. He wasn't the one. In fact, they learned that pretty quickly. We know the story of how Cain, their firstborn, and their secondborn, Abel, both brought sacrifices to God. And Abel was no dummy. He knew, if nothing else, he knew of how God dealt with his parents' sin. And he said, if that's the way God dealt with their sin, that's the way I should deal with sin. You know, you can learn some good things from your parents.
Amen.
You can learn some good things from grandma and grandpa, too. You can learn some things from people who have gone the Bible way. Not every old person is out of touch with reality. And that's, I fear sometimes younger generations look at people who are older. Of course, I'm not old, so that doesn't apply to me, but, you know, Like they're out of touch. They don't know reality. You know, they don't. They know more than we think they know.
That's right.
So he saw what God did and heard what God did to cover their sin, and he took the same approach. He brought a blood sacrifice. Without the shedding of blood, there is what? No remission of sin. There is no other way. That's it. You got to come by the way of the cross. You got to come by the way of the blood. So Abel took that approach. That's not the way Cain did. He came by his own efforts, his own handiwork. We would call that a works-based salvation. That's the way he tried to approach God, and you find what God did. Look at verse 5, but chapter 4, verse 5. But unto Cain and to his offering he had not respect. And anybody who tries to come to God, not coming his very narrow way,
that's right,
God has no respect. Doesn't matter how sincere Cain may have been at the moment, and it doesn't matter how sincere any man or woman, boy or girl, teenager, whatever, may come, no matter how sincere they are, God is very narrow. That's why he said, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby ye must be saved. I am the way, the truth, and life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. That's it. That's it. It's very narrow. And when Cain came, God had no respect. And Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. You know, that is a typical reaction when you give the gospel to people, and unless the Holy Spirit has already prompted their heart, they're going to react in like kind. You can't tell me that Jesus is the only way. You can't tell me it's through the blood. I'm a good person. I'm a religious. I do this. I do that. You know, that. You know, that's a reaction that you'll get many times from people. And he was angry. He's just angry like a lot of people get angry at that. So what happened? Look at verse 6. And the Lord said unto Cain, why art thou wroth? Now, notice this. Here's another question. God starts the conversation. Cain, why art thou wroth? Why art thou wroth, and why is thy countenance fallen? Now, you know and I know that God already knew the answer to this.
That's right.
God's watching the whole thing. But he wanted Cain. And this tells me something, that God wanted a repentance in Cain as much as he wanted it in Abel, as much as he wanted it in Adam, as much as he wanted it in Eve.
Yes. Amen.
And he wants that from all men. He wants that attitude of repentance. So, verse 7, God confronts him with this. He says, if thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted? And if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door. Sin lieth at the door. So the question is, why art thou wroth? And God answers his own question. He says, you know, it's because sin lies at the door. You're angry with me, you're angry with Abel, and you're angry with your parents, you're angry because sin lies at your door. And that, again, brings another question. You know what happens in verse 8, the Bible tells us that Cain killed Abel. And then verse 9, and the Lord said unto Cain, where is Abel thy brother? Now to Adam he says, where art thou? And now he says, where is thy brother? A question. And I still believe that had Cain approached this with a humility and with an attitude of repentance, God would forgive him. He only murdered one man. Paul murdered many.
That's right.
He only murdered one man. Manasseh murdered men, women, boys, and girls. And made, the Bible says, the blood flow from one end of Jerusalem to the other. And God forgave him. I think God would have forgiven Cain. But notice the answer now that Cain gives. I know not. Am I my brother's keeper? So he rejects God's way. His response is not one of humility or contrition or repentance. It is throwing it back in God's face. I don't know where my brother is. Of course, he lies through his teeth. He's not my responsibility. That's another lie, because we are responsible for people. We're responsible for their souls. We're responsible for them. So God has another answer. Here's this conversation. You can look at this as prayer if you want to. I just consider it a conversation. And this is important. You look at verse 11, and it says, now art thou cursed. Now art thou cursed. So God gives his answer, okay? All right, this is the way you want it. I'll oblige you. And that's reality. God will oblige anybody if they choose to reject him. He will oblige them. Now art thou cursed. Here's something that's interesting. I know I'm kind of dragging my feet on this a little bit. Maybe we'll just get through some introductory stuff tonight before we get into the meat of this. But in verses 13 and 14, you're going to see what I'll call a prayer. It's a response to what God has just done. God has just cursed him. You are cursed, Cain. You are cursed. And notice verse 13. And Cain said unto the Lord, my punishment is greater than I can bear. Behold, thou hast driven me this day out from the face of the earth, and from thy face shall I be hid. And I shall be a fugitive and a vagabond in the earth, and it shall come to pass that everyone that findeth me shall slay me. When a person doesn't come God's way, they will find this to be true. Their punishment will be greater than they can bear.
That's right.
That's why it's so important for you and me to be sure that we tell people of what Jesus Christ has done for them. That's why it's so important that others hear the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, because their punishment will be greater than they can bear. I have a hard time imagining heaven, trying to picture it in my mind. And I have a difficult time imagining hell and how horrible it will be. I've had people that I've witnessed to kind of mock it and said, I don't care if I go to hell, I'll be with my buddies. And you've heard this before, and it's true, because people do say stupid things, and it's stupid things. Yeah, I'll be down there drinking, you know, beer with my buddies. No concept of the horror they face. But there'll come a day where they'll say, same thing that Cain said, my punishment is greater than I can bear. That's the reality. Now, I mention that because he does seem, I won't call it a prayer, I'll call it a lamentation. You know, Jeremiah had his lamentations after he had done his ministry and he saw his people fall, where they lament over the injury that comes upon them. So this is what Cain is doing. But I find it interesting, you still see the mercy of God anyway.
That's right.
Even a man who basically told God to get off my back, don't bother me with this, I'm not interested in going your way. Look at verse 15, and the Lord said unto him, therefore whosoever slayeth Cain, vengeance shall be taken on him sevenfold. And the Lord set a mark upon Cain, lest any finding him should kill him. I know we attach to that mark some very wicked thoughts. We Christians sometimes set in our minds, attached to that mark put on Cain, some very wicked things. But you know what? God marked him to preserve his life, to preserve his physical life. You may think this is a weird way to pray, but I've been praying for the hostages in those tunnels. And I'll say, God, I ask you to bring to know you as Messiah. Let them come to know you as Messiah. There's a guy named David that they've named, and we've seen him digging his own grave. Remember that? And I pray, God, for David and the other hostages, will you allow them, Lord, if they never get saved, will you allow them to get out of the hell they're in right now? If they have to face eternal damnation, would you at least, in your mercy, allow them to go home and get out of that? I pray for the Uyghurs in China. Those are the Muslim people. They're in concentration camps. They're tortured constantly. And when I pray for believers in China, I'll say, Lord, would you deliver the Uyghurs too? I know they may never come to believe you, but will you just show mercy to them in their current suffering? I know that sounds strange, and I do ask God to save them. I do ask God to save them, but I can't stand the thought of people having to suffer like that. And I'm sure you're the same way. God, just deliver them, just in your kindness. You know what God did to Cain? He just showed kindness to him. God is just a kind God.
That's right.
He's just a merciful God. And we know that mercy ends. That's what we just preached Sunday in chapter 18 of the book of Revelation. Mercy does come to an end. But God showed an attitude of mercy. Now, there's something theologically of note that I want you to see. This is probably the last thing we'll look at tonight. So we're not actually going to get into chapter 15, so I don't know why I told you to turn there. But anyway, it just sounded good. So when you look back at chapter 3, and God has brought the three people involved in the first initial sin into his presence, it's almost like God is on his throne, and he brings Satan, and he brings Eve, and he brings Adam before the judgment seat. And you notice in verse 13 what he says to, we know the serpent, of course, you know, Revelation tells us who the serpent is, it's Satan. And the Lord said unto the serpent, because thou hast done this, thou art cursed. You are cursed. Notice what he says to Eve. Now I know God said, the day thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. But it wasn't an eternal curse. I think that was an eternal curse mentioned to Satan there, now with our curse. Verse 15, and I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. Now, here's my point. God doesn't say to Eve, you're cursed. He doesn't use those words. He basically says, you are going to be in subordination. You are going to have sorrow when you go through labor. And all you ladies who have babies, you understand that very well. And I don't understand that. And I never want to understand that. And any man who wants to try to become a woman, you know, and it's like crazy stuff. Right. But anyway. But so I'm going to greatly multiply your sorrow. So we see that with Eve. And then notice with Adam. Verse 17. And unto Adam he said, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it, cursed is the ground. But he never cursed Adam. In fact, a few verses later, we find where God clothes them. Verse 21, and unto Adam and also unto his wife did the Lord God make coats of skin and clothe them. That is an act of mercy and of God's grace in covering their nakedness. Amen. A picture of God's covering of sin through his work, not our work, his work. God did that, not Adam. God did that, not Eve. God did that. God shed the blood. God covered them. Amen. Jesus Christ shed the blood, and Jesus Christ covers us. Not because we're worthy of it, not because of something we did, because we stand in the same place that Adam stood, in the same place that Eve stood.
Amen.
But God said, I'm not going to curse you. Why? Because when Adam came before God, he came with a sense of confession and honesty. You are right. I hate to admit it, but God, you are right. I sinned. And God did a work of forgiveness. So when you come to what we read a few moments ago about Cain, Cain was rebellious. Cain said no. What did God do to Cain? He directly cursed Cain. Cain, you are cursed. Satan, you are cursed. Cain, you are cursed. Adam, the ground is cursed for your sake because of sin. Eve, you're going to sorrow. You're going to suffer. But he never cursed Adam. He never cursed Eve. Instead, he clothed them and, in essence, forgave them. And he, Adam, is in the line of Christ. He's the very first piece. Go to the book of Matthew, the very first piece. So I don't know if that makes any kind of impression on you, but it reminded me of a verse in the book of Galatians, chapter 3, verse 13. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, listen, being made a curse for us.
Amen.
So here is Jesus, the holy, perfect, sinless, spotless Lamb of God. And somebody had to bear the curse. Somebody had to become the curse. And Jesus took it for me. Instead of me standing at the judgment seat one day and hearing, depart from me, he cursed. Jesus took it for me.
Praise the Lord.
Say, what does that have to do with prayer? Nothing. I just got wrapped up in it today, and it's like, that's really good. Now, maybe you don't think it's so good, but I thought it was really good. I thought that was really neat. With Cain, I'll make one more point, and I'll stop. With Cain, when you look at verse 15, and you see God said, I'm just going to put this mark on you to preserve your physical life. There's a thing called long-suffering. And in 1 Peter 3:20, it says, when once the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah. And you know how wicked men were then. But God was just, not yet. Maybe. Maybe that go over there mocking Noah. Maybe he'll repent. And maybe that was God's attitude with Cain. Maybe he'll come to the point in his life where he says, I've been a knucklehead. I've been so foolish. I'm going to go back to God, and I'm going to try to repent and see if he'll forgive me. Here's Manasseh. He butchered his own children. He was the abortion doctor of his day, who slaughtered thousands. He was the Adolf Hitler of his day, and the Mussolini of his day, and the Joseph Stalin of his day, all wrapped up into one. And God judged him severely, and in a Babylonian dungeon, the Bible said he humbled himself and God forgave him. Took him out of that dungeon, put him back on his throne. Manasseh did away with all the evil things, removed them from the city, removed them from the temple, and even turned his people, although I don't think their hearts were in it, he caused his people to begin to worship Jehovah as he should have been. I think when I get to heaven, I'll see Manasseh.
Amen.
I think when I get to heaven, I will see the Apostle Paul. Even though those men were both responsible for much blood, they'll be there. And I noticed that, and I noticed what God did with Cain, and I just sense there's an attitude of long-suffering there. The Lord is long-suffering, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Isn't God good?
Amen.
So those are introductory remarks to what we'll look at next week, if that's okay with you. Now, you all seem wide awake, so I don't mind taking another hour. Would you like me to do that? Yes, Pastor, go. Whoever's watching live stream, probably, that guy's nuts. Yeah. All right, well, let's go ahead and we'll stop for the evening with that. It's just a good thought. I hope maybe God can use that in some way. We'll take a look at the prayer list tonight, and this is the spiritual needs list, and we've added a couple of names that were given to us. We added Gary's name and that Heather gave to us, and then Ben Ray was also added for salvation. I want to mention to you, this is really good. Julie Davis texted me today. She led her mom to the Lord a few days before she passed away. And then during the funeral service, I don't know the name of the pastor who did that funeral, but he preached the gospel, and Julie's older sister said, I think I need to get saved.
Amen.
And so this past Sunday, she got saved. And Julie in her text said, my sister is different. My sister has changed, and now she's going to go to the ladies' conference next weekend. And so it was a big praise, but also a request that you would pray. And I don't think she mentioned her sister's name.
Serena.
So if you pray for Serena, that God will just help her to begin to grow, that the ladies' conference will do a good work, and that I don't think she lives anywhere near here. So Fairmont. So just pray God will direct her into a good church so she can begin to grow. But that was a huge, huge blessing. And then right before the service, Don Myers left me a message that I think it's his nephew, Casey Myers, who was in a serious motorcycle accident, broke 6 vertebrae in his back. They did surgery on him, and he lost, I think I may have this wrong, Don can correct me later on, I think 20% of his intestines were removed. So he's in bad shape. He is not saved. So I think he's up at Ruby. So if you would pray for Casey Myers, the Myers nephew, for his healing and then especially for his salvation. And then he also said that Mary Ann starts her infusion treatments tomorrow to see if that will help her. Her back is not healing like it should, so they're trying to just see that begin to hopefully bring healing to her back. Just continue to pray for Vern. Some other things have come up now, so he's still very encouraged. Spoke to them. It's either today or yesterday. They're both encouraged, but just a lot of needs right now in Vern's body. So pray for him. Of course, I know you're praying for them and for Jane as well. So any other special requests tonight or any other praise? Anything else tonight? Is that her first name, Santana?
Santana
Hardy. Hardy.
Mm-hmm. Ever since she was a baby.
Okay, so pray if you would for Santana Hardy and her children and the loss of their husband and father. Do you know if they're saved people or no? Okay.
No, sir.
Okay. All right, so pray for them. Anyone else tonight? All right. So remember, after you pray tonight, just consider about Saturday if you are able to come out. We'll meet downstairs in the fellowship hall at 9:30 for that. So I think that's all. And we'll go ahead and have prayer together. And then if you can stay and pray for a little bit, that'd be great. If you can't, then you can be dismissed. Father, I thank you again for a perfect book from a perfect Savior who has our perfect peace in mind. I thank you, Lord, that you're just straightforward. You don't do anything to deceive us. You told us exactly what we must do. You said whereby we must be saved. You made it plain. Lord, help us never to have the kind of heart that Cain had. Lord, I don't stand here thinking that people are lost in this auditorium tonight, but Lord, even as saved people, Lord, help us to not harden our hearts and respond as Cain did to you. Especially, Lord, as we begin to approach Awake 25, and now we're just a matter of 6 or 7 weeks away. Lord, that you would help us to just approach you and ask you to give us a tender heart, that whatever you want to do now till that week, that you would have the freedom to do it. Lord, the week of the crusade, use it to see many, many, many saved. And Lord, just to deal with me, to deal with your children in the way that you choose. We'll thank you for that. So, again, thank you for the privilege of being able to study your word a little bit tonight, and thank you for the privilege of being able to take a few moments to pray before we go our separate ways. And, Lord, we give these prayer lists out for a reason, so that they can be used. And even though most of the names here, we don't know these folks, it's okay. You know who they are, and we can raise them up to you and pray for these people to be saved. So, God, would you do that? Pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. One last thing, if you pray for my family, had a death in our family up in Ohio, so I'll be headed there early tomorrow morning for a funeral service. So just pray that God will have his way in that. All right, we can go ahead to prayer.